Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
I'm guessing you probably memorize this verse or know it well. It's a foundational verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We know those words well. So what does that really mean, though? It's certainly a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. We're going to review it today with Professor and theologian Wayne Grudem. We're looking forward to having him back on the program. It's been a while since we've talked to Professor Grudem, and I always enjoy our conversations with him. He's written a new book that talks about some ways that our maybe misunderstanding of grace diminishes the gospel. We'll get to that in a bit. Do want to just encourage you to keep praying for families in Haiti and Cuba and along the East Coast as Hurricane Matthew roars up the coast. I think I just saw, Ted, 1.5 million people told to evacuate in Florida.
Yeah, fleeing by the thousands for sure right now, hundreds of thousands. Yeah. And that's tragic for sure already for those already hard-hit nations like Haiti.
Yeah.
And it's over the Bahamas right now gaining strength as it approaches the U.S.
And it's pretty – I mean, we get used to a few winds here across, the Northland, upper Midwest. But this is wind.
Yeah, 145 mile-an-hour winds, I heard.
So just kind of remember to pray for them. By the way, if you – I know we have listeners that listen online in places like Florida. And, you know, wherever you are, you can take Faith Radio with you if you want to download our Faith Radio app. I was just looking at some numbers. Hundreds of people are doing that every month, Ted. It's amazing. We've got great a great new family of listeners listening on the app.
And if you don't have it, you can get it for free right now. Just go to either the Google Play Store for your Android device or, of course, iTunes for your Apple device and search for Faith Radio Network.
Yeah, Faith Radio Network. And you can get the app, and then you can listen anywhere. And, by the way, if you're listening online or on the app or maybe, one of our new FM signals, whether it's 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities or 104.7 in Madison or 93.1 FM in Waterloo. Those are all new FM signals of Faith Radio. We just want to say a special welcome to you. We're just so honored to have you listening in and hope that you find it a great place to learn and grow in your faith.
And send you a free welcome packet, too, if you're interested. At myfaithradio.com, you'll see the banner for a free welcome packet.
When you're at myfaithradio.com, of course, you'll see right in the front page there's a link to Compassion International. They're our ministry partner this month, and just want to say thank you again for your willingness to partner with them and truly making a life change difference with that wonderful outreach. So check that out and pray about, consider being part of what God's doing through the Ministry of Compassion International, our ministry partner this month. All right, coming up in a moment, we're going to talk free grace theology. I don't know, I think there's always value in talking theology. Doctrine and theology sound like big words, but we have an Ask the Professor show every month, and this will be sort of a bonus Ask the Professor.
Yeah.
We get Dr. Wayne Grudem, who actually his book on systematic theology was kind of a textbook standard for many Christian colleges and universities. Northwestern, I know, has used it over the years as well. So we're looking forward to catching up with Dr. Wayne Grudem. We'll get to that in a minute, but a good word from John Stone Street right now about how we learn how to disagree.
For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Philosopher Blaise Pascal was best known for his so-called wager that believing in God is the smartest decision, even if you're not sure God exists. What many don't know is that Pascal was a pioneer in the psychology of persuasion. Heated disagreements are common in social media, writes Olivia Goldhill at Quartz, but Pascal suggested centuries ago that if you want to convince someone of your position, you don't begin by telling them they're wrong. You understand where they're coming from, admit ways they're right, but suggest they maybe haven't seen the whole picture. No one is offended at not seeing everything, wrote Pascal, but they don't like to be mistaken. Another tip, lead people to the answer, but let them discover it on their own. People are generally better persuaded by reasons they have themselves discovered than by those from the minds of others. These are great tips, especially for Christians who are entrusted with the most important truths there are and who are to speak those truths in love. With today's point, I'm John Stone Street.
It's a good word. I'm going to speak the truth in love. I want to talk about maybe an area of theology that we have misunderstood or haven't gotten the full picture. And to help us do that, we're going to bring in Dr. Wayne Grudem, who is a research professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary. And he previously taught for 20 years at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He earned his undergraduate degree at Harvard University, as well as an MDiv from Westminster Seminary, and former president of the Evangelical Theological Society. And he's written a number of books and studies. In fact, was a member of the Translation Oversight Committee for the English Standard Version of the Bible, and some 20 books, including Systematic Theology, Evangelical Feminism, Politics According to the Bible, Business for the Glory of God. And the new one we want to reference is called Free Grace Theology, Five Ways It Diminishes the Gospel. And, you know, don't be, you know, concerned about the title, because it's an area of fundamental issue of our faith. But, Wayne, welcome back to Connecting Faith First. Great to talk with you again.
Thank you, Neil. Good to be with you.
This, you know, your new book is addressing really a fundamental question for Christians, and even for those maybe who haven't responded to the gospel. Maybe we can talk about, what does accepting the gospel mean? Maybe we can start with that.
Well, people understand that it certainly means putting faith in Christ for forgiveness of our sins and for salvation. But what I think sometimes people miss in modern American culture is that there is so much emphasis in the New Testament on repentance that goes along with initial saving faith. And so, for instance, when the Apostle Paul was in Athens in Acts 17, he was preaching to these philosophers on Mars Hill, and he said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given testimony by raising him from the dead. So right off the bat, speaking to total pagans, not even people from a Jewish background who knew something of the Old Testament, speaking to a pagan Greek audience, Paul said, God commands all people everywhere to repent. Well, when we look through the New Testament teaching on repentance, and Jesus, for instance, at the end of his ministry in Luke, right at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he said repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Repentance, that is, a turning, a conscious decision to forsake sin, to turn from it. That's an essential part of saving faith, and all the Protestant groups from the Reformation onward have really included this idea that when we turn to Christ in salvation, turn to Christ in faith for forgiveness of sins, we are simultaneously turning away from sin. You don't ask Christ to forgive your sins and then say in your heart, well, but I'm going to go on sinning. There's a need for repentance, and I am concerned that there's a free grace movement in the church. Many of people who believe the Bible in the same way that I do in many areas, but they've made a mistake of downplaying this idea of repentance from sin, and so what we have is a weakened gospel, and people who are hesitant or even afraid to tell unbelievers that they need to turn from their sins, and that's not really consistent with the New Testament teaching.
We'll talk about it more as we go along, but it's interesting, your book, which just caught my attention, of course, I always, you know, appreciate what you're writing, but this new one called Free Grace Theology, Five Ways It Diminishes the Gospel. You know, diminishing is a serious charge, but it's not the same as destroying the gospel. So maybe just say about maybe why you chose that word and the issue that we're talking about.
Well, in the title of the book, Neil, the words free grace are put in quotation marks to signal to the reader, of course I believe in free grace. Of course our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. And you quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 right at the outset of the program. And of course we believe that's at the heart of the gospel. But this, what's called, quote, free grace, close quotes, theology is a movement that started in a minority of faculty members at Dallas Seminary, Zane Hodges in particular, in 1959, and he taught there for 27 years. Now, this is not something that's officially taught by Dallas, but there were some faculty members there who taught it. Now, look, these people believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man, that his death paid for our sins, that we cannot earn our own salvation, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and they believe basically everything else that you and I would believe, but they have downplayed this idea of repentance, and they've downplayed the idea that, well, a couple of other things. They've downplayed the idea that there should be a change in your life if you really have trusted in Christ, and that's a means by which we can determine if we've really become believers. And I think in many cases they've downplayed the idea of trusting in Jesus as a person, a living person whom we put our confidence in, rather than just trusting historical facts about Jesus as a person who lived and died and rose again.
Hmm.
So it's a diminishing of the gospel, but many people who hear they have to trust in Christ for salvation, they have an instinctive sense that there's a need to turn from sin, and they do, and they are saved. So many of them are, but some are not. So I don't think it's a false gospel, like I would say of Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or something like that. But I think it's a diminished gospel. It's a weakened gospel, and it results in, unfortunately, giving false assurance to people who have been told that they're saved, but they really are not.
Well, in the moments ahead, we'll talk about, assurance of salvation and obedience, and what does it mean, Luther's stance of faith alone. We'll talk more about that and get to your questions, too. It may be that you have a question about this area or just wondering, how you can know for sure that you are a follower of Christ. Well, we'll talk about it today with Dr. Wayne Grudem. Wayne is the research professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary. He's authored some 20 books and served as a past president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood and general editor of the ESV Study Bible, and has published a number of books, including Systematic Theology. And we're glad to have him with us today here on Connecting Faith. We do have a couple of copies of the book to give away, too. We're always grateful when we have that resource. We pass those on. Do a little drawing at the end of the show. So if you want to sign up for that, you just call Carissa and give us your contact information. We'll put you in the drawing. The number is 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Again, if you have a question or comment, you're welcome to join the conversation, sort of a bonus Ask the Professor here in the moments ahead. Recognize that song well. It was maybe a regular hymn that we sang growing up, and it's certainly a fundamental response. We think about what Christ has done for us, and how do we respond to Him? And that's kind of at the heart of our conversation today. We're talking about repentance, forgiveness of sins, obedience, change life, all those things that we maybe just sort of take for granted. And it's just the conversation today, it's just an opportunity to review what it means to be a follower of Christ. Talking Free Grace Theology, Five Ways It Diminishes the Gospel. It's the title of the latest book from Wayne Grudem, who's a research professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary. And Dr. Grudem was a past president of the Evangelical Theological Society. He's published over 20 books, and we got some copies of this book to give away. But Wayne, maybe before we dive back in, I'm just curious when sort of various viewpoints on theology and the doctrine happened. Does it tend to be something that we're just rehashing that was first maybe popped up in the first or second century? And is there anything new under the sun in terms of maybe the theological discussions?
Well, I point out in this book, Free Grace Theology, that there was a movement in England over 100 years ago that was diminishing any need for repentance. And it's similar to the Free Grace movement, but it's very unusual in the history of the church because there's so much about turning from sin, and faith without works is dead in James, and there's so much in the New Testament that just talks about the need for repentance and the need for a change of life that's evidence of our faith. It doesn't save us, but if there's no change in your life, then it's a legitimate question to raise, and Paul and John and other authors raise it, James, whether you really have trusted in Christ at all.
You know,
it's not a common alternative view in the history of the church. No.
Sure. Well, you mentioned, you know, faith without works is dead. Of course, James, that was one of the books that, you know, Luther maybe wondered a little bit about. The Reformation celebrated at the end of this month. Luther's stance was, so faith alone. Have we misunderstood that message?
No, we definitely have to insist that it's faith alone that saves us, but that doesn't mean that faith occurs all by itself. It doesn't mean that faith is just intellectual agreement or something like that. When you look, even you bring up Luther, but when you look, for instance, at the Formula of Concord from 1576, that's a great summary of Lutheran doctrine that expressed consensus among differing Lutheran groups in Europe. They said, faith alone is the means and instrument whereby we lay hold on Christ the Savior. But then they also said just a little bit later in the Formula of Concord, true faith is never alone, but always has charity and hope in its train. That is, there's a response, a change of life, that love and change of heart in terms of hope. They say in the Formula of Concord, the Lutheran statement, after a man is justified by faith, then that true and living faith works by love, and good works always follow justifying faith and are most certainly found with it, provided it be a true and living faith. So they're saying that we're justified by faith alone, but there's always going to be change of life, good works that follow if it's true faith. And they deny that justifying faith can abide with a purpose of evil, of sinning and acting contrary to conscience. So in other words, they agree that there's a repentance necessary, a decision to turn from sin as well, in terms of what is essential to understand true saving faith.
Well, I guess I can certainly see how, you know, sometimes maybe just in a gospel presentation, a pastor, or maybe even just sharing with someone else, and we could invite people to acknowledge that Jesus died for their sins, but that doesn't carry it really far enough, does it? I mean, that we can make intellectual assent to a number of things.
Yes, well, I quote one Free Grace author. Now, I have to be very clear here, Neil, that among Free Grace advocates, there are differing views on this, and some do emphasize the need for trust in the person of Christ as a living person. But this Bob Wilkin is one of the Free Grace authors, and he has a very different view. He said, do you believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States? If so, you understand what saving faith is. Well, that's just intellectual assent or agreement. There's no sense of personal trust or reliance on Christ at all. That's just saying, oh, Jesus lived as a historical person, died, and the Bible says he paid for my sins, so I believe intellectually that he paid for my sins. But that isn't the way the Bible teaches the nature of saving faith. It's personal interaction between the repentant sinner and Jesus. It's Jesus saying, come to me and take my yoke upon you. It's talking about to all who received him, and to receive Jesus in the first century would give a picture of welcoming someone into your home, into your life, into your family, to receive him. And it's him who comes to me, I will not cast out. It's coming to Jesus. It's very much a personal transaction. It's viewed as something that happens when a person recognizes that though we do not now see Jesus, he is a living, present person, and we place our trust, our reliance on him and say, Jesus, I trust in you, I rely on you, I commit my life to you. There's an essential interpersonal transaction there. That if it just turns into mere intellectual assent, oh, I believe that Jesus was a historical person who lived and died and rose again, that's not New Testament faith.
So maybe just to help us understand that a bit more about the trust in the person of Christ. You say, you know, there's, I mean, I think maybe we say, well, yeah, we do that, but say more about what that really entails, what that means.
Well, Neil, it's there are a lot of examples that are sort of helpful analogies in daily life where we know what it is to trust someone. You perhaps trust a friend or a relative or a child to drive someplace and come back safely. You trust someone to agree to fulfill an agreement when you're going to meet someplace or something like that. We have the idea of trusting another person. Now, this is a much bigger trust because it's trusting in Jesus for eternal salvation, but it is it's awareness that Jesus as a living person is present with you right now and deciding that that living person who is invisible but who is present, who is fully God, that he is worthy of your trust, and then saying, I trust in you, I rely on you, I give up trying to make myself right before you. I turn from my sin, that is, there's a conscious decision to turn from sin, and Lord, I ask that you would forgive me for those, and I trust you to do that, and I trust you to give me eternal life, to work in me, and to make me the kind of person you want me to be. There's a repentance, there's a turning from what I used to be, and there's a definite reliance of ourselves, our whole being, on Jesus as a living person. I don't know if that helps explain
no.
it.
I think you can talk about it's sort of a turning from sin and a turning to Christ. It's sort of from and to that seem to help.
Yeah, and it's all over the New Testament.
Yeah. Talking today with Dr. Wayne Grudem. I was talking about the grace. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? In fact, we'll ask Wayne about that here in the moments ahead. You know, Jesus called people to follow him, and yet, you know, we often talk about, well, you know, believing in Jesus, is that the same? We want to talk about how do we rightly divide the word of truth? Are there some basic principles we need to apply? I want to get to all that in the moments ahead as well. And Wayne has also written a book called The Politics According to the Bible. I want to just touch on that, about how do we live out our faith in today's culture, and get some good insight from Dr. Wayne Grudem, who is a research professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary and joining us today. The book that we're referencing is called Free Grace Theology, 5 Ways It Diminishes the Gospel. And we've got some copies of that to give away. We'd welcome you to join the conversation as well, or you can certainly sign up for a copy of the book. And we'll get into issues about, you know, is faith require, you know, works, you know, is there grace plus something? That's one of those questions that there are some that believe. So we'll talk about what does that look like. And you can call us, maybe with a question or comment. We talk theology and doctrine today with Wayne Grudem. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Or you can submit a question on email as well. It's myfaithradio.com. And then click on the Connecting Faith show page. In fact, just use that Ask the Professor tab right there on the Connecting Faith page and send us your question at myfaithradio.com. More with Wayne Grudem coming up in just a moment. Today about grace, and particularly about an errant view, Free Grace Theology, 5 Ways It Diminishes the Gospel, the book we're referencing, and gave us an opportunity to talk to Dr. Wayne Grudem, who's professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary, and has written a number of works, including Systematic Theology, which is a textbook that many Bible colleges and universities have used over the past. And Wayne's written a number of other books, too, and has actually served as general editor of the ESV Study Bible. And we're honored to have him with us today as we just talk about what it means to live by faith and, you know, deciding to follow Christ. You know, Jesus said, follow me. It seems like we often focus on believing in Jesus. Are those two different, or are they really the same, Wayne?
Neil, ask me again. Yeah, believing in Jesus and what?
Yeah, and Jesus said, follow me, you know, and we always talk about believing in Jesus. Do they represent really the same thing?
Well, when the New Testament talks about believing in, it's a Greek expression, pistuo eis, and it is an unusual expression in the Greek world. It has to do with trusting in, relying on, and certainly there is a component of following, committing one's life to Christ. It's a very strong expression of going out of oneself to rely on someone else, and that's what we picture the New Testament as saying, or we understand it as saying, that we put our reliance, our trust, our commitment to Jesus as a person, and certainly that would mean following him, not saying, please forgive my sins and now I'm not going to do anything you say. That's, James says, faith without works is dead, and there should be a following of him that results from genuine saving faith because of the change of our heart that comes, that accompanies accompanies saving faith.
But you know, that always sort of gets us, I guess, caught. So is it grace plus works?
No. We're saved. We're justified instantly. And that's the great principle of the Reformation. We're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. But if we have genuine faith, there will be results that follow. There will be a change of life, and there will be good works that follow. There will be obedience to Christ in some measure, not that our lives will ever be perfect, but there will be some result that comes from our lives. So it's not faith plus, it's justified by faith alone, but there will be evidence of that faith that shows itself in our lives.
So is obedience a requirement?
Not for justification, not for forgiveness of sins. But obedience is a requirement for evidence of salvation. If you want to say, how do I know that I'm saved? Then many passages in the New Testament talk about evidence of a changed life and evidence of whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 John has many verses that talk about a pattern of life that is imitating Jesus, and that is genuine evidence and gives assurance of our faith.
So can we have assurance of our salvation if, you know, if our life isn't reflective of a Christ-like character?
Well, I have a chart in the book, Neil, that says in some cases people give no evidence of faith at all, and we should think that the evidence is that they're not saved. Other people give strong evidence of belief and clear evidence of change of life, and that's what I would say is true of most of the Christians that I know and around whom I spend time. There is a definite change of life and evidence of salvation. But in the middle of the chart, there's a situation where there's mixed evidence. People say, well, I trusted in Christ once, at least I think I did, but I don't see any change in my life. Bible reading doesn't mean much to me. I can't seem to make any sense out of prayer, and there's no change in their life. Well, there's mixed evidence there, and I would say, I'm just not sure if you are truly saved or not. Let's talk through again and perhaps pray together to see if you would come to a place of genuinely having a conscious decision of the will to turn from sin and to trust in Christ for salvation.
Which is, well, I guess, where repentance is such a key matter here, isn't it? Which
it
is sort of at the heart of the book, yes.
Right, and it's unpopular to talk about it today, but it's there in the New Testament.
Which I guess, as you say, it's kind of unpopular to talk about. I mean, I'm sure that, you know, we're well-meaning, even maybe pastors are preparing a message or something and give an opportunity to respond, but maybe aren't as clear as they could be. Is it about saying the right words and the right phrases to make sure that we're clear in our presentation?
Well, we never want to say, make yourself better and then come to Christ, then you'll be good enough. The old hymn is right, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. So we come as we are, and we don't do anything, we don't think that we can do anything to make ourselves worthy of salvation in Christ. But in that coming to him, we say, I consciously turn from my sin, Lord, and I turn to you and trust in you for forgiveness of sins and for changing me internally. There's a decision to turn from sin is not the same as making your life not the same as making your life right or trying to get a little bit of obedience before you come to Christ for salvation. It's a decision of the will. It's not works.
Wayne, we're told in the scriptures that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Are there some maybe basic principles that would help us as we, sit under our pastor's teaching, as we study God's word ourselves, as we hear, messages on the radio, so that we can discern, and allow God's Spirit to teach us in truth?
Well, Neil, I have great confidence in the vast majority of God's people, not seminary-trained people even, but just ordinary Christian lay people who read their Bible daily and read through the Bible regularly and have a deep and sound sense of what it means. God gave his word so that it could be understood by ordinary believers. And so I would say when people are listening to sermons or reading online articles or something like that, they ought to have a sense in their minds and their hearts, is this consistent with what I've read in the Bible year after year over many years? And if they're wondering about it, then to go back to verses that are talking about the topic involved and ask God for help and understanding. They may read some reference books and some other study guides, even the ESV Study Bible, for example. By and large, when I teach adult church classes or seminary students, when I'm teaching according to Scripture, most of them have a sense in their heart that this is what the Bible I've been reading for years actually says. And when I get a lot of objection and people saying, that doesn't seem quite right to me, then it's a call to me to go back and say, does the Bible really teach this? Because I want to be sure that I'm teaching in accordance with Scripture.
We mentioned yesterday, we were talking about it, was a new Lifeway research poll showed that 6 in 10 Americans believe that we'll all get to heaven eventually, and there were a number of breakdowns within that research that showed that even those that are, evangelicals weren't clear about some things. We live in a culture that's not necessarily very clear about a lot of things spiritual. How do we, live out our faith, and hold to true convictions in these kind of sloppy days that we live in?
Well, with a deep conviction in our hearts that faithfulness to God and obedience to Him and faithfulness to His Word is what He is pleased with, what He seeks from us, and what He will bless in the long run, even if it's not popular in the culture.
Yeah. You've written about politics according to the Bible. That maybe just a word about that. That's about a 600-page book, but it covers so many issues of the current moral and cultural issues that. The Bible does have things to say about it, doesn't it?
Yes, I think there are biblical teachings about the nature of government that are applicable today, and I do have a book, Neil, Politics According to the Bible. God's people throughout history have influenced secular governments for good, going back to Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, or Joseph with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, or Esther with King Ahasuerus, or John the Baptist with Herod, or Paul with Governor Felix. God's people are commended in Scripture for bearing witness to right principles of government, and I think we should be doing that today as well. I could say one more thing, and that is I wish that we could have an exemplary Christian elected as president of the country, but we don't have that option this year. So then Christians have to think clearly about what the results will be of voting for one candidate or another and what kind of country will come from it, even though my own judgment is that neither candidate would qualify as an exemplary role model of a Christian, but they do have very different policies that will bring very different results for the nation, and I think those are becoming clear, and it's on the basis of what the impact will be on the nation that I think Christians should make their decision. Is that helpful?
Yeah, that's. I think we all should. We need to keep coming back to that and taking the long view. And Wayne,
I've written about this too, but people can Google my name if
sure.
they wish.
Okay, WayneGrudem.com actually is your website. You can find out more. Wayne, I know that you just had some health diagnosis recently. Just that you doing all right otherwise?
Well, thank you, Neil. I'm very thankful to God. A lot of people have been praying. I was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease in December, and that's a sobering diagnosis. John Piper kindly posted on his Desiring God website an article that I wrote about that called I Have Parkinson's and I'm at Peace, and thousands of people have read it and shared it on Facebook, and I can't believe how many people that I meet say, we've been praying for you. Well, as a result, the last time I went to the neurologist, she said, your symptoms have improved, and we almost never see that with Parkinson's patients. So I said, there are a lot of people praying for me. I'm on a very mild medication, and they say exercise does as much good as any medicine, so I'm running 4 days a week and lifting weights 1 day a week, and I'm overall in good health, but you don't know how fast it will progress. But for right now, the symptoms are very minor, and I'm able to keep on working. I'm writing a textbook on Christian ethics that I ask for prayer and guidance for, and I hope that will be finished in about 2 or 3 months. And then I'm under contract to revise my book, Systematic Theology. So if the Lord gives me strength now at age 68 to complete those remaining writing projects, I would be very grateful.
Wayne, our prayers with you. I always appreciate the opportunity to connect, and appreciate the way you've encouraged so many through your writings and your speaking over the year. And thanks for joining us today here on Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Neil. So good to be with you.
Wayne Grudem is a professor, research professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary. We've been talking about his book, Free Grace Theology, 5 Ways It Diminishes the Gospel. We've got some copies of that to give away, and we'll do that at the top of the hour. And right now, a song that kind of maybe summarizes our conversation. Hope you find it encouraging today. Thanks for listening to Connecting Faith.
It's the light that pierces through you to the darkest hidden place. It knows your deepest secrets, but it never looks away. It's the gentle hand that pulls you from the judgment of the crowd. When you stand before them guilty, crowns upon their heads. It's the hope for our tomorrows, the rock on which we stand. It's a strong and mighty fortress.
Review what we believe, and I hope you were engaged today with Dr. Wayne Grudem, just helping us kind of talk about what does it mean to be saved by faith. Faith alone, grace alone, but that our lives should reflect it. And we always like to do a little kind of takeaway, just reflection, what we heard. And Chris and Ted, we'll just kind of get your thoughts. What do you think?
Yeah, I like the conversation when you and Wayne were talking about, you know, turning from sin and towards Christ. Mm. So that is an action in and of itself. It's an internal action, it seems like. That moment of surrender when we realize, okay, God, this is not something that is good in my life. It's not something you called me to do. So I surrender on my part, and then he takes over the rest. And Jesus meets us there and takes it over. So it's just the call for repentance and obedience on our part, and then God will do his part.
That's well put, Chris. I was struck by that as well, turning toward Christ, and was actually reminded of something that I heard way back in college in a biblical studies class from the professor, and I can't remember exactly who he was referencing, quoted this, but it just said, you know, because of God's wonderful grace for us, we don't have to do anything. But the question is, what are we going to do? Mm-hmm. And just pondering that and thinking about that, how do we respond to God's grace? Good topic today.
Yeah, the more we, I think if we truly understood God's grace, then the rest would come more naturally,
right,
with it. So,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it just challenged me to kind of look back at 1 John a little bit more and read that, because John talks a lot about that. Look, if we say that we walk in the light, you know, we should have fellowship in the light. And if we don't, then, you know, then we're not living as we claim. So,
right, and also the evidence, just looking at asking ourselves, what is the evidence in my life of faith? What would that look like? And it's just a great question, I think.
All right. Well, some encouragement for us today as we've talked theology with Dr. Wayne Grudem. We always like to bring a little different perspective on the conversation as well here at this point of the program. And today we pulled out a highlight from a visit I had with Dr. Michael Horton here back this summer. He came out with a new book called Core Christianity, Finding Yourself in God's Story, and said, you know, there are basically kind of four core doctrines of the Christian faith that we need to understand, and sometimes we sort of get that out of order. But give a listen to Michael Horton, who has written Core Christianity.
All of Christian truth and practice flows out of the biblical drama. So the first D is drama. I think one reason people find doctrine boring is because it's drained of its life, blood. God does certain things in history, and then we learn from what God does, the strong verbs, who God is, the stable nouns. And God has acted powerfully and mercifully in hearing the cry of his people in slavery in Egypt. And then he revealed to us that that's what he's like. He is a merciful and compassionate God who hears the cries of his people. He's an all-powerful God who can deliver us from our enemies. We learn from the unfolding story that Christ is the central character from Genesis to Revelation. And then out of that drama, you have the doctrines. We learn not only that Christ was crucified and raised on the third day, the drama, but that he was, as Paul says, crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. So actually the doctrine, far from being abstract, is what connects the drama to us. This isn't just a ripping good story. This affects us. He did this for us. And then that leads to doxology. First of all, the faith. We raise our eyes and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in gratitude, praise and thank our God for giving us life and giving us new creation life. And then that shapes the way we live in the world, our discipleship. Those who have been given the greatest gift they could ever have been given begin to see the world in a different way. They begin to see all of creation as a gift rather than a burden. And their faith begins to look for things to do. And so out of that praise and thanksgiving comes a joyful Christian life of obedience and discipleship and witness and callings in the world. So it's a way of talking about how our faith is not just doctrine, it's not just the story, it's not just praise and worship, it's not just how we live following the example of Christ. It's all these things together, but we have to put it, you know, the horse before the cart. It's first of all, the drama with its doctrinal implications that gives rise to a certain praise and thanksgiving toward God that shapes our lives in the world.
I like the way he put it, and sometimes it's easier to remember important kind of patterns. He talked about the four D's. There's drama, there's doctrine, there's doxology, and then there's discipleship, and they all kind of build on one another. I remember later in that interview we talked about, you know, most of us are interested in having God be sort of a supporting character in our story as opposed to us being a supporting character in God's story, and that's the right way to look at it. So Michael Horton, some good words for us. You can hear that full interview on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. So, and Ted, I think, you know, many times here we, I mean, really what we do every day at Faith Radio is hopefully helping you grow deeper in your faith, connecting faith to life. You know, why do we talk about, you know, theology and faith and grace and obedience? Is because, you know, we need to grow up in our faith and understand those things. And I hope that, you know, programs like this and Live the Promise, as Susie Larson talks about, you know, a deep and active walk of faith, that that is our goal. It's not just that we can gain more head knowledge, but that we can actually apply and live it out.
It's been really great to hear from listeners, especially around our share time. Yeah. We just had a couple weeks ago here where they're impacted by the daily offerings that we have here at Faith Radio. And it's awesome to go to church and get filled up on Sunday. Yeah. But to sustain that throughout the week with the programming here, our listeners have been impacted, and we're grateful for that. And to God be the glory. So thank you for partnering with us here at Faith Radio.
By the way, I do have a couple of copies of Wayne Grudem's book to give away. So if you didn't have a chance to sign up for that, you can give Chris a call here in the next couple minutes at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484, and you can just sign up for that. And we'll have some thoughts about tomorrow's show coming up in a minute.
Have you ever let unfounded fears keep you from following God? Jason Gray understands those feelings firsthand. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas, and Jason tells us what he's learned.
As a young man, I resisted God. I had a sense that he was calling me, but I didn't want to give my life to him. And I don't know why I believed that. I think that is a lie from the enemy of our hearts. I was afraid that if I gave my life to God, that he wouldn't let me do music. So I kind of held back because I wanted to protect my dream from God. But I would soon discover that my dream was in good hands when I gave it over to him.
How true. We can trust God with both our lives and with our dreams that he's given to us. To learn more about the person he's made you to be, go to makingyourlifecount.com.
Hey, I want to encourage you to be listening tomorrow on Connecting Faith. Joe Bender hosts the Friday edition, and tomorrow, excited, she has the opportunity to talk to George Barna. George is the executive director of the American Culture and Faith Institute now, and he'll discuss what we do to shape our future as we talk America at the crossroads. Well, that's a timely discussion, isn't it?
Yeah, very much so. Of course, the election on everybody's minds right now, and it'll be a good discussion and get us grounded again in our faith and how that all plays into it, looking at everything with a biblical lens.
Yeah, do so. Is there anything we can do to protect and shape America's future? George Barna weighs in on that tomorrow with Joe Bender.
So is he going to take a poll?
I think so, yeah. If you have an opinion, you want to call and share it, and we'll Carissa will keep tabs, and we'll see how we're doing at the end of the hour tomorrow. See, by the way, too, we mentioned earlier this week, you had a chance to talk to Colin Smith, and for those in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, Pastor Colin's going to be, and their team, going to be in town, just expressing appreciation for the support of Unlocking the Bible and the growing momentum of the ministry. And they're having a little dessert reception next Tuesday night on the University of Northwestern campus. And you can go to unlockingthebible.org/TwinCities to register for that. And I want to encourage you to do that before the deadline there. And you can be a part of that that opportunity to visit with Colin Smith and the team and just be encouraged. There are other Faith Radio listeners. It should be a good time.
Unlockingthebible.org, different than our website.
Just that's right. All right. If you missed part of today's show, of course, you can catch it on our website. We post the interviews on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. Thank you for listening to Connecting Faith.